Thank you. All right, take your Bible, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening. A little bit different message this morning, a little different tonight as well. We should be in Romans 11, but we're going to take a night out and go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2. Down to verse 11, please, if you would. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Boy, isn't that verse ringing true today. I've never felt more of a stranger and a pilgrim in my own country than I do now. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We mentioned this verse the other day, that this is the purpose of government in verse 14, to punish evildoers, and to support, uphold, and promote that which is good. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Probably not going to get into it in the message, but liberty is what makes it possible to honor all men. I'll try to remember that. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Never thought about it till just now, but I guess verse 17 gives us scriptural precedent for establishing a secret brotherhood. Amen. We have secret sisters. Maybe we should establish secret brotherhood. Trying to envision what would be on the back table. Amen. With a secret brotherhood. Wrenches, knives, ammunition, who knows what might be, fishing lures. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to speak on this thought tonight, freedom and liberty. Freedom and liberty. Brother Mark Smyre, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Freedom and liberty. I want to talk tonight about a subject involving both our faith and our country. You know, our freedom, and I think I'm preaching to the choir here, but our freedom, our liberty is under serious attack. I mean, there's no way around that. And if you cannot see that by now, I would have no idea how to help you understand that or how to help you see it. And one of the things that concerns me, well, among the multitude of things that concerns me, is we're being pushed and nudged constantly. Stand here, do this, do that, and we're nudging toward the loss of liberty. And these things are bigger issues than the little things that we think about, because there's a big picture here. Our liberty as a whole is absolutely under attack. And as I said, if you can't get that by now, I don't know how to help you. Churches closed, mandatory attendance sizes. Some churches in California now, California churches are closed indefinitely. Do you realize that? Indefinitely. In other words, they're not going to open on August 4th or September 3rd. They are closed indefinitely until the governor says that they can reopen. And so our freedom is certainly under attack. And we as God's people have got to start thinking about how we're going to respond to these things, because it's not going away. I've had a couple conversations with preachers. I had one call me this week, very passionate about what's going on, and we had some discussions about trying to organize some things and do things, but that's neither here nor there tonight. But we have to begin to figure out how we are going to respond to these things and how we're going to deal with them going forward, because this is not, you need to get this through your head, and I don't want to be negative or frightening tonight, but this is not going away. If you think if COVID passes, what we're dealing with is going to pass, it is not. COVID is just being used to promote everything else that's going on, and it's why COVID is staying alive. The greatest cure for COVID will be a Democrat when in November. And I'll guarantee you, if it happens, COVID will go away overnight. Right now, COVID is being used to push all of this. And so we are under attack, and we have God's people. I've got to start thinking about what we're going to do. This is not about COVID. It's about liberty. It's about freedom. We've got to start thinking about how we're going to respond and what we're going to do. You need to understand tonight, and I think most of us do, if the president wins re-election, I don't care what you think of Trump, but if the president wins re-election in November, what we're seeing now is nothing compared to what we're going to see in November. I mean, they're going to burn some of these cities down if that happens, because there's no way that he can win and it not be by cheating. And so there's going to be tremendous disruption of civil liberties and all sorts of things. If he loses, then the socialists, Marxists, Democrats, Freudian slip, socialists, communists, Marxists, and anarchists, of course, if they take over more than two branches of the government, then our ability to practice our faith and our ability to serve God and function as a church is going to be dramatically impacted. And if you don't think that's the case, then you need to wake up, friend, and figure out what's going on around us. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm trying to be a realist. I think a lot of God's people are still trying to catch up about what a pivot we have taken in 4 months. Yeah. When it comes to our freedom, when it comes to our liberty, when it comes to operate our church. This is not the country we lived in at the end of December. This is a completely different animal that we're dealing with now, and we're losing it in a hurry. I heard somebody say, I won't tell you who it was because I don't want you to listen to him, but I heard somebody say that I often wondered how the Antichrist could so quickly take over the world, and now having seen what's happened in our country in 4 months, I understand how it's possible for him to do so. And we can certainly see it again in our own nation. So we have got to start beginning to think about what we're going to do. It's been hammered. Here's the problem. It's been hammered into our brains and it's been hammered into our psyche that as Christians and as churches, we're not supposed to have anything to do with political issues and we're not supposed to have anything to do with politics. How many times we hear that? I don't know. Churches shouldn't have anything to do with it. And of course, it is the enemies of our faith that have programmed us to think that way and threatened churches with the confiscation of their tax-exempt status if they dare say anything about politics. And I've said this multiple times. We have a tax-exempt status, and they can have it anytime they want it because we're going to preach what we want and say what we want. There's no amount of money worth bowing down and not preaching and saying what we need to say or do. But it is the enemies of our faith who are the ones who are programming us to believe that we're not supposed to say anything or have any part. The enemies of our faith, the enemies of freedom, the enemies of life, they certainly have a vocal part. They're out protesting, they're out participating, many times funded by tax dollars and with tax exemptions as well, and protesting. And yet at the same time, we allow those very same people to convince us we're not supposed to say anything, and we're not supposed to have a part of anything. Now, I believe with all my heart that a church should never become a political organization. Politics, political issues should never be the forefront of what we do. We are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not a political organization or a political party or any arm of a political party. Yet at the same time, the entire idea, though, that churches aren't supposed to have a say in this or participate in this is just insane. You know, I don't believe, again, churches be political organizations, but we have a serious stake in what happens in this country. I mean, we have a serious stake in what happens in November. We have a serious stake about what's happening and how COVID is being used to rob us of liberty. We have a serious stake on all those things. If you don't think that so, just think now. There are churches right now not meeting because they've been outlawed to meet. And there are churches right now that have auditoriums that will seat 500, but they can't seat more than 50 because of law, while Walmart can seat 10,000 or 1,000 or however many they want to seat. And so it is encroaching upon our liberty. And it's insane to think that we shouldn't have a part in this, because we absolutely have a stake. And you need to understand, and here's why pulling down of statues and the erasing of history and the banning of certain people from being taught in school, this is why this is so dangerous, because you have no idea where you came from. For example, we have no idea that this whole concept of churches not being involved in politics and the pulpit not being used in the area of politics is brand new in America. It certainly wasn't true in the founding of our America. It was pastors and pulpits and churches that fanned the flames of the American Revolution. It was the churches and pastors that flooded the enlistment ranks of the Continental Army. It was the preaching and teaching of liberty from the pulpits that stirred people in this sense of revolution and to stand up for liberty and for that which was right. It was the pulpit. You have to remember that in that era, back during the time of the founders, there was no internet. I know some of you think internet's always been here, but there was no internet. There was no radio. There was no television, praise the Lord. There was none of that. And all news in the community came from and centered around the pulpit. That was the place where everyone met. That's where information, that's where news was disseminated, was from the pulpit. And it was from the pulpit that preachers thundered out this whole concept of liberty and this whole concept of standing up for freedom and for the liberty that's given to us, not by government, but by God. I was reading an article the other day from a college professor, a liberal college professor, and he defined liberty as the freedom given to people by their government. That is not what liberty is. Liberty and freedom is granted to us by God, our Creator. And of course, this was thundered from the pulpits during this time. That's why when the British invaded the country, that's when the British got here and finally were able to invade the larger cities, one of the first things they did was close churches. And they turned church buildings into their command posts and sometimes, in many cases, turned them into horse stables. Because the first thing they did was shut down churches because they knew that it was from the pulpit that liberty and freedom was being thundered. And they understood that one of the first things they needed to do was silence the pulpit. So this is new, this whole concept in the sense of our country. It's new that churches aren't supposed to be a part of these things. You know, in the 18th and 19th century, the federal legislature and state legislatures always centered what was called the Election Day sermons. Pastors would come in and preach Election Day sermons in the state houses and in the federal houses of government. They preached Election Day services. And they didn't go in and tell people how to vote on things, but what they did was they preached on the duty of leadership to Almighty God. And they preached on the importance of the Word of God to a country and how to be blessed by being obedient to God. And they taught, they preached on liberty and justice. I've got a book of Election Day sermons. It's pretty amazing when you read it and you have these preachers and pastors lecturing government leaders on this is what liberty is and this is what freedom is and this is how to be blessed as a country. Obey God and honor God. And we have this teaching of all these things today, which most people today would have no concept was ever legal in our country. Because everybody thinks today that it's completely illegal to mention God and government in the same breath. And they think that's the way it's always been. And it has not always been that way. As I've said many times before, when I was growing up, I went to public school. That's why, I went to public school. And when I went to public school, many of our homeroom, or what is that what they call it? Yeah, homeroom. Been a couple of days since I've been in school, public school. Homeroom, they would lead us in prayer. Many of our teachers would read a passage of Scripture to start the day. And to see many of our young people today would think, that's strange, that's weird, that's not even legal. Well, yes, it's legal. We've just allowed ourselves to be taught it's illegal and begun to believe it's illegal. And so churches have always had a vested part of it. It's the influence of churches that kept the American Revolution from becoming the French Revolution, which, by the way, you are living the French Revolution today with the burning of cities and the looting and the killing that's going on. That's the French Revolution. It's not the American Revolution. And it was the preaching of liberty, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of biblical principles that kept the American Revolution from devolving into the French Revolution. And it all, again, came forth from churches and preachers in the pulpits. You know, this country may be changing, and the need remains the same, amen, as our poster says. There's no doubt about it. But our ability to meet that need with the Word of God is seriously affected by the changes in the country. And we have to be aware of that. It's naive to think that we can just sit back and do nothing and not pay a price when it comes to doing what we're called to do for God. If you think that with the changes that are taking place in our country, that we can just sit back and naively think that nothing's going to change for us, that nothing's going to change in preaching, nothing's going to change in how we meet, hey, just look at your neighbor right now. If you think that things aren't going to change in how we serve God, then you are being absolutely and utterly naive. Now, thankfully, some people are starting to wake up to the fact that this is way beyond a virus. This is way beyond some other thing. This is way beyond race. It's way beyond everything. This is an utter attack on freedom and liberty. I mentioned John MacArthur the other day, and it's pretty timely. I didn't know he was going to do this. Me and John don't talk much. But I mentioned the other day that John MacArthur, in his commentary, wrote that the American Revolution was the result of rebellion and that God was not in it, that God blessed it despite the rebellion of man. And since the COVID issue started, he has taught over and over and pounded churches for refusing to submit to government orders to close. And he said over and over that these churches are in rebellion. And when the Ninth Circuit ruled against churches remaining open, John MacArthur said, well, we should all obey now because the court is the law of the land, which it's not. It's the Constitution, by the way. But we should submit to these things. Well, even John MacArthur finally has had enough. And he announced on Friday, I'll read this response. He said, in response to the recent state order requiring churches in California to limit or suspend all meetings indefinitely, we, the pastors and elders of Grace Community Church, respectfully inform the civic leaders that they have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction. Faithfulness to Christ prohibits us from observing the restrictions that you desire to impose upon our corporate worship service. So apparently John MacArthur has even understood that, yes, there is a limit to government authority, and there is a limit to our responsibility to submit. And we need to understand these things, because these issues are going to become more and more important as we go. John MacArthur figured out what a lot of people find out the hard way, and that is that government, when government becomes your caretaker, it becomes your jailer as well. And that's exactly where we are today. So I want to talk about this subject tonight, and that is, what's the difference between freedom and liberty? What's the difference between freedom and liberty? Now, Lord willing, we'll be back in Romans next time, but I would suspect we're going to have more of these kind of messages coming, right? So what's the difference between freedom and liberty for tonight anyway? You know, we used to talk a lot in this country about freedom and liberty. Freedom and liberty. We still hear politicians and special interest groups and ourselves and others talk a lot about freedom today. We hear freedom all the time, don't we? We talk about freedom. Well, I have freedom and this person has freedom. You know, we hear politicians talk about freedom and people talk about freedom. Of course, I think you and I understand tonight that what they mean by freedom is not oftentimes what we mean by freedom. What they mean by freedom, especially politicians today, what they mean by freedom is Franklin Roosevelt's definition of freedom, FDR's definition of freedom, which is a euphemism for the right to. You have the freedom to own a home. That's a euphemism for you have the right to a home. You have the right to a phone. You have a right to own a car. You have a right to internet. You have a right to this and a right to that. That's what they mean, of course, by freedom. No one ever talks, though, about the fact who has to be enslaved to provide all of this freedom. You know, houses cost money to build. Somebody has to build the thing. Somebody has to supply the material. Somebody's got to pay for it. When you get your free house, who's paying for all of that? Well, you have to enslave somebody else in order to do it. Of course, this is what they mean by freedom, the right to do all these things. Freedom is used in politics and campuses today is inherently selfish. The freedom that we think of today is inherently selfish. It's self-centered. It's destructive to the true nature of freedom and liberty. It is anti-freedom, what we're seeing today. Then when it comes to Christians, we throw around the word freedom. I say we, Christianity throws around the word freedom. But what we often mean by freedom is nobody has a right to tell me what I'm doing is wrong. That's what we mean, Christianity means by freedom. Nobody has the right to tell me what's wrong. Even if it's sin, nobody has the right to tell me that I'm wrong because I have the freedom to serve God as I will, as if that statement is somehow equal to being right. You know, the fact that I have the freedom to do it. And so Christianity many times misunderstands the whole concept of freedom and throws the word around wrongly as well. The word we rarely hear today, though, almost never hear today, is an archaic word almost, and that is liberty. Because, you know, there is such a thing as freedom and liberty. And while we sometimes use them interchangeably, they are not interchangeably. They are not exactly the same thing. And what we're seeing today in our time is more an attack on liberty than it is on freedom. In 2 Peter 2, in our text, in verse 19, it says, for this is thankworthy, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Go there. It says this, while they promise you liberty, he's talking about political or religious issues, but the same thing's true of politics. While they promise you liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. And we see this today, this assault on liberty, which is designed to bring us not freedom, but to bring us into bondage. So what's the difference between the two? Well, freedom, the definition of the word freedom is the lack of restraint. Freedom is the lack of barriers. It is the ability to do or act based on my free will. That's freedom. Freedom means freedom is the ability to do whatever I want to do, Brother Chad. There's no barriers, no boundaries. I can just do whatever I want. That's freedom. If you're absolutely free, it means you can do anything you want, anytime you want, the way you want. Children are not free. Amen. They're in bondage to their parents. But there is freedom. Such a thing as freedom. And freedom means the ability to do whatever I want. It is raw. It is the raw ability to do as I please without outside interference or without outside restraint. That's what freedom is. You know, there. If we wanted to get really political, we could talk about a lot of things in relation to the Constitution that are freedoms. But let me just give you a couple examples of just a couple fundamental freedoms that we enjoy by our Creator that's protected by the Constitution, not granted us by the Constitution, but protected by it, granted to us by our God. One of those, one of the most important ones, most fundamental ones, is freedom of thought. Freedom of thought. You know, I have the ability, unrestrained by any of you, to think whatever I want to think. Or to think however I want to think. Or to think about things however I want. That's freedom of thought. You know, God supports freedom of thought. He supports freedom of thought because He gave us a free will. Amen? Free choice, free will. Free will, if it's anything, it's the ability to think or the freedom to think whatever I want to think. Now, am I accountable to God for my thoughts and my actions? Oh, absolutely. But I have the right to think whatever I want. And to feel whatever I want. God gives us that in free will. But not only that, in Romans chapter 14, verse 15, it says this, God, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's freedom of thought. You know, you have the right to think whatever you want. Now, that doesn't make your thoughts right. Come on, say amen. But you have the right to think it if you want to. That's why Paul says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Let every man think as he has the liberty, the freedom, I'm sorry, to think as he desires to think. And again, it's supported through the doctrine of free will. Freedom of thought is based on the God-given right that my ideas and my thoughts belong to me. Listen, if you own anything, you own your thoughts. If there's anything that you own, it's your ideas, it's your thoughts, it's your thinking. You can even patent your thoughts. That's how much they are yours. If you have an idea, you can go to the patent office and patent that thing. Can't you? Because it belongs to you. And so the thoughts that we have are our own. We own them. No one has the right to restrain my thoughts. No one has the right to force me to think a certain way. Nobody has the right to punish me because I don't think like everybody else. That's freedom of thought. Now, as long as I'm not seeking to act on those thoughts in a way that's harmful to someone else, I have the freedom to think any way I want. And no government, no group, no neighborhood, no person has the right to try to force me to think some other way. Now, you have the right to express your words and try to convince me to think another way, but you can't force me to think another way. And you certainly cannot penalize me for thinking the wrong way. As long as my thoughts, again, aren't being acted out in any way that is harmful to someone else. No one has the right to try to make my thoughts illegal. My thoughts may not be acceptable to you. This is the hard part of freedom and liberty. It gets uncomfortable. And one of the reasons why it gets uncomfortable is because we've been trained for groupthink. But when it comes to thoughts, listen, my thoughts may not be acceptable to you. I'm hoping they are. I'm just using this as a general statement. You all with me? Amen. You're thinking, what is he thinking? My thoughts may not be acceptable to you, but as long as I'm not acting on them in a way that harms you, I can think however I want. Listen, if I want to think homophobic thoughts, I can think those. Right. If I want to think misogynistic thoughts, I can think those. If I want to think racist thoughts, I can think that. I have the freedom to think whatever I... Now, that doesn't make any of those thoughts right. But I have the right to think them. As long as I'm not harming you in the process of that. You can't, and it is no one's right to pass legislation to try to make me think a certain way or to force me to think a certain way. That's freedom of thought. Is this making sense to us? We have the freedom to think however we want to think. My thoughts may be stupid. Amen? My thoughts may not be right. But they're my thoughts. And my thoughts are not stupid, but some people's thoughts are stupid. Other people's thoughts are stupid. But I have the right to think them however I want. And no one has the right. Come on. This should ring true to us because what we're trying to do is legislate thought today. You're not allowed to think certain things. You have to think with the group. You have to think like everyone else. We're in that backward Orwellian time where words mean the opposite of what they what they're supposed to mean. Where tolerance means I have to think like you. Another fundamental freedom is freedom of my own person. If I own anything, it's my thoughts and me. All right? I own my own person. I have the freedom to do what I want with my own self because I own myself. My freedom to, the freedom to own my person is borne out by God. God gave me the right to own myself. Look over in in Exodus chapter 22. I have the right to my own thoughts. I can think unrestricted. I can think without my thoughts being legislated by anyone else, as long as I'm not acting on them in a way that harms somebody. I own my own self. I have the right to do what I want, Brother Daniel, with myself. In Exodus chapter 22, for example, it says, if a thief be found breaking up and he be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. You break into my house and harm and threaten my person, and I kill you, too bad for you. Amen. Amen. You shouldn't have been in my house trying to threaten my person. Why? Because I have the right to myself. I have the right to protect myself and to protect my property. Look over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is one of my life verses. Luke chapter 11. If you're listening by the internet, don't come to my house uninvited. Luke chapter 11, here's my life verse, or one of them, in verse 21. Luke 11, verse 21, and this is Jesus said this, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Amen. Because I have the right to protect my person, and I have the right to protect my property, because I own me. And no one has the right to tell me how to handle or what to do with my own person. Government doesn't have the right to be my nanny and tell me what I need to do to take care of my person. Listen tonight, and I don't mean to be insulting, I'm just going to be plain. If I'm fat and out of shape and a walking heart attack, nobody has the right to tell me what I can and cannot eat. It's none of your business if I'm not eating healthy. It's not the government's job to dictate to me how much sugar I can have, how big my soda should be. If I want to put anything in my person, I can. It's my body, I can do that. Now, if my behavior, such as illegal drugs, and begins to affect other people, if I'm drinking alcohol in excess so that I endanger you, that's different. Now, you might say, now, of course, government comes back and says, well, that impacts us, though, because somebody has to pay for your health care. That's because it's not the government's job to pay for health care. If I ruin my own health, it's my problem, not anyone else's. I can do one. Listen, if I want more than anything else to go out of this life as a human missile, being propelled through the windshield of my car because I was too not smart to wear a seatbelt, that's my affair. It's not the government's job to tell me I have to wear a seatbelt, that I can't be a human missile if I want to be. Now, I don't want to be a human missile, so I put my seatbelt on because it's just smart. Some things you don't need the government to tell you to do. You should just know. But the government has, no one has any right to tell me I have to do that. It's gotten insane. I seen this article this afternoon that some woman sprayed mace in another guy's face because he didn't have a mask on. We have a right to ourselves. It's amazing. It's amazing, you know, when we talk about I have a right to my own person. It's amazing how the left uses that argument for their own cause. For example, if a woman is pregnant out of wedlock and she decides I want to have an abortion, well, she has a right to do that because it's her body. And she's entitled. Nobody has the right to tell her what to do with her body. And if she wants to destroy that lump of cells, as they call it, this with her, that's her business. That, nobody has the right to tell her what to do with her body. Well, why do they have a right to tell me how much soda I can have? Or why do they have the right to tell me anything else that I have? It's amazing how they flip that argument when it's convenient for them. But I own my own person. And so I can do what I want. That's one of the most fundamental freedoms, is the ability to own my own self. My freedom of thought, and the freedom to own my own self. So freedom means a lack of restraint, a lack of barriers, it means the ability to act on my own free will. That may be destructive, but that's my business and my problem. The trouble is that today what we hear about so many times is freedom. You know, how many of us heard a statement something like this, or maybe made a statement like this? Well, I don't agree with what they're doing, but if they want to do that, I guess they can. They've got the freedom to do whatever they want. And we act as if That's just the final word on the matter. That I have the, listen, I have the ability to operate in freedom. But my freedom also impacts other people. And just because I have the freedom to do it is not the final word on the matter. And this is where the whole concept of liberty comes in. You know, the idea today is that freedom, I have the freedom to do as I please, and that's the only qualifier. And the problem is this. Y'all tuned in? Amen. The problem is this, that no nation or people or group can survive on nothing but freedom. We can't survive on nothing but freedom. And God knows that. That's why Judges chapter 17, verse 6, God said this, we're not going to do this thing where every man's doing what's right in their own eyes all the time. We're not going to do that because unrestricted freedom, no one can survive. Can you imagine in a church, you know, people fuss about rules in a church. Can you imagine if we just said, well, in church now, from now on, just everybody do whatever you want to do. Just exercise your freedom to be you. Do whatever you want, act any way you want, wear whatever you want, behave however you want. Would be chaos. And the same thing is true when it comes to a nation as well. A nation can't survive on just freedom, neither can a church. The trouble is that mixed with our sinful natures, freedom alone is destructive. Freedom by itself is destructive. Freedom by itself is inherently selfish. And for that reason, it's destructive. Look over in Proverbs chapter 12. Y'all hanging in there with me? Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says this, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. That's why freedom alone is destructive. Because I'm always right. My freedom is, unrestricted freedom again, is selfish, it's destructive, it's self-interested. And so I have to have more than that. You know, most people would be surprised, because we don't learn anything anymore, but most people would be surprised to find out that neither in the Declaration of Independence nor in the Constitution is the word freedom ever mentioned. The word freedom is not contained in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. I can guarantee you most people would think it's in there, it's all over the place, but it's not. The Declaration of Independence talks about, or the Constitution talks about liberty. It doesn't talk about freedom. It talks about liberty. And the reason why is because the founders, being intellectual giants compared to the politicians and protesters and professors of our day, they knew that a people couldn't survive just on freedom, with everybody just doing as they please. They understood that. And we're seeing that in action today, aren't we? We're right now living where people think they have the freedom to do whatever they want. And if that's loot and smash windows and burn down buildings in their own neighborhoods, which I would never rebuild, but that's my freedom of thought. Amen. My friend, you burn down the grocery, tough, you're out of grocery now. But we're seeing unrestrained freedom, where people think they have the right to loot and kill and destroy and rob and steal. Listen, you don't have the right to break into a store and carry off everything in it. I don't care what you think you deserve. You don't have the right or the freedom to do that. Somebody paid for that. Somebody earned it. Somebody worked for that. That's somebody's livelihood. It's not yours. And that's what unrestricted freedom looks like. People think they have the right to loot, kill, destroy, and so forth. And unrestricted freedom is destructive. That's what brings us to liberty. I keep going here so I don't lose you. Liberty is contained within freedom. And we're going to make some biblical application of this. Liberty is contained within freedom. And it's a part of what falls under freedom. Liberty, sometimes it's a hard concept to express, but liberty is the personal restraint of freedom. Liberty seeks to rightly constrain freedom. Liberty is the forethought, the consideration, the responsibility in the use of freedom. You see it in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 16, where he says this, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. The word maliciousness, if it'll help you out, it basically means badness. And so he says this in verse 16 when it comes to liberty. Peter says that liberty is to be used to ensure that I don't claim freedom as a right to live maliciously. Liberty is what is supposed to keep me from saying, well, sure, I have the freedom to do that, but I'm not going to do that. I have the freedom to do what's wrong, but I'm going to choose to do right. That's liberty. Liberty restrains my freedom to do what I should do, not what I can do. That's a large part of what liberty is. That's certainly what Christian liberty is. When the Bible talks about we have liberty in Christ, he's not talking about the fact that we have the freedom now to go do whatever we want to do. We do have that freedom. We have a free will. But liberty restrains my freedom and says, I'm going to do what Christ would have me to do, not what I would just have the freedom to do. And I'm going to restrain my freedom. Liberty is my right to be free from oppressive government, from restrictions imposed upon me by man, so that I might live life according to my own good conscience, so that I might do right. You know, government is to restrain evil, but never to restrain or stand in the way of anyone seeking to live in good conscience. 1 Peter 2, verse 14. Again, it says, unto governors and unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Government is to restrain evil and get out of the way so that we can use our freedom and our liberty to do that which is right and to do that which is good with all good conscience. It should never stand, listen, government should never stand in the way of school children wanting to pray. Government should never stand in the way of this guy who wants to have a Bible study on his lunch hour at work. That's a restriction of liberty. That's an attack upon liberty. Government's supposed to never stand in the way of those who desire to use their liberty to do good. Freedom is only concerned with what I have the right to do, what I want to do. Liberty restrains freedom so that I can live with other free men. Liberty recognizes that I have no right to tread on your freedom. Government has no right to tread on my freedom. Liberty recognizes that I have no right to tread on your freedom in the exercise of your own will or your own freedom and doing only what's good for me. Thomas Jefferson said this. He says, rightful liberty is unobstructed action according to our own will within the limits drawn around us by the equal rights of others. So in freedom, I have the right to act any way I want. But my liberty restrains me because I understand my liberty, my freedom touches yours. Let me read that again just because I really like hearing it. It says, rightful liberty is the unobstructed action according to our will within the limits drawn around us by the equal rights of others. I exercise my will to restrain my freedom under liberty so that you can exercise your freedom. You know, I have the liberty to use my freedom as I should for the benefit of others and exercise my own conscience as long as I don't destroy yours. So because of man's sinful nature, he always uses freedom to enslave and to dominate. Liberty says, I must use my freedom responsibly. Somebody one time said, liberty is the duty of freedom, so that I don't encroach upon the freedom of others. And this is why the Constitution never uses the word freedom, it only uses the word liberty. Because the founders were concerned about how to exercise freedom in a society. And the only way you can do that is when people within it exercise liberty. This is why the founders also understood that without morality, without God, without morality, without an educated populace, you can never have freedom. You know why? Because you have to have some form of morality, Christian morality in particular, to exercise liberty. Because when you don't have morality, people run amok with freedom. And liberty is what helps restrain that. You know, true freedom and liberty can be hard to live. No, it can be hard to live with. And the reason why is because our sinful humanistic views, we've been programmed for years away from them. Because as man sees it, man's own sinful nature, liberty and freedom can be ugly. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, let me give you a couple examples. If I own a restaurant and I decide I don't like you, who are we going to like? Let's not like Brother Pelican. Let's say I own a restaurant. That black mass concerns me. So I don't like Brother Pelican. I own this restaurant and I don't like Brother Pelican. And so I'm not going to serve him. I decide I don't like him. Why don't you like him? It's none of your business. I just don't like him. And so I'm not going to serve him. That's my right. Amen. Yes. I have the freedom not to serve him. It's my restaurant. It's not your restaurant. Mm-hmm. It's not the city's restaurant. It's not the county's restaurant. It's not the federal government's restaurant. My restaurant don't belong to the courts. Right. It doesn't belong to special interest groups. I founded it. I paid for it. I built it. That's right. I'm paying the payroll. I'm paying the taxes. It's mine. And if I don't want to serve you, I don't have to. I've got the freedom to do that. I'm supposed to, anyway, have the freedom to do that. It's my restaurant. I'll do what I want with my own restaurant. We can apply this to a lot of things. If I own a rental house, it's my right to rent to who I want. If I don't want to rent to you, I don't have to rent to you. This house doesn't belong to the government. It belongs to me. And I have the right to rent to whoever I want, to allow into my restaurant whoever I choose. I have the right to do that. John Locke said this. He said, all men are naturally in a state of perfect freedom to order their actions and dispose of their possessions and their persons as they see fit within the bounds of natural law without asking leave or depending upon the will of any other man. We have the right to do with our stuff whatever we want. If I'm selling a car and you come to look at it and I decide, I don't think I like you, so I'm not selling you my car. I have the right to do that because it belongs to me. But while freedom says, now listen, while freedom says I have the right to serve anybody I want, liberty then steps in and says, you too have freedom. And it's not good for the cause of freedom. It's not good for our society. It's not good for our country if I don't serve you. Come on, it's not good for us to take that kind of a position. So liberty says, I may not change my thoughts about you. I may still not like Brother Pelican. But because of liberty, I'm going to serve him because it's good for freedom and it's good for our society. It's good for our country. And Brother Pelican has the right to eat. And so we're going to meet together under this idea of liberty. Liberty says, I have the right to do that. But liberty says, listen, now here's the thing. Liberty says, I have the right to serve him even though I don't like him, but I have the liberty to do it because I want to, not because you're going to make me do it. Liberty says, I may not like Brother Pelican, but I'm going to serve him in my restaurant, but I'm doing it of my own free will, and the government has no right to make me do it. Liberty steps in and does it because I understand it's the right thing to do. Amen. That's what liberty is. Liberty is the right to use my freedom for the better without being coerced by the mob to do so. That's what liberty is. I have the right to do right based on my own conscience, not on yours or anyone else's or any law. You know, today we think because of a bunch of us agree what's good or right, that then we can somehow force everybody else to live according to that and accept it. It wouldn't be bad if that was so, as long as I'm the one getting to choose what's good and right. You know, we've decided what's good and right, so we have to force everyone else. We've come to a place in our country, a large portion of the country, especially left-leaning, have decided homosexuality is normal and that gay marriage should be accepted right alongside actual marriage, which is between a man and a woman. But see, what we have now is now we're being forced to think that way and we're being forced to accept it. That's not liberty. It's an attack upon liberty. And just because a bunch of people have gotten together and decided homosexuality now should be acceptable doesn't mean that we have to be forced to accept it. Whether it's that or gay marriage. You may think that churches should marry gay people. I don't think you do. But you may think that churches have the right, that churches should marry gay people. You have the right to think that way. And if a church wants to marry gay people, they have the right to do that. Now they're going to answer to God for it, but they have the right to do it. But no one has the right to coerce them to do it because the group thinks that it's the right thing to do. Does that make sense? That's not liberty. Liberty allows me to do what I believe is right without coercion from anyone else. And when any time the government steps in and tries to force us to do something, that's an attack upon liberty. When the government seeks to force you to do good, that's an attack upon liberty. Whenever the government seeks to force you to do good toward a group of people or about a thing or a situation, that's an attack upon liberty. I have the right to do good or not do good. And if I do good, I have the liberty to do it without your coercion in doing it. You know, one of the most important truths about government is that as a neighborhood or a county or a state or a nation, we don't have the right to make or coerce anyone to do anything that we don't have the right to do as an individual. I've used this illustration many, many times in this type of stuff. Just because there's a bunch of us now doesn't mean that we now have the right to enforce our will upon you. It doesn't mean we have the right to attack your liberty or coerce you to think a certain way or do something just because there's a bunch of us. The Joneses, they live down the street from Brother Marksmeyer. The Joneses do. And the Joneses are poor. They don't have much. Brother Marksmeyer has more. So what happens is I go to Brother Marksmeyer's house and I say, and I've used this about cars before, but I go to Brother Marksmeyer's house and say, hey, you know what? I think you have more than you need. Mm-hmm. And the Joneses down here, they don't have enough. So I'm knocking on your door to tell you that you need to give 20% of what you have to the Joneses, because you have more than you need, and you need to give it to the Joneses and help the Joneses out. Now, if I was Brother Marksmeyer, I'd say, he might be more kind than I would, but I'd say, I don't know who in the world you think you are or what you're doing on my porch, but I'll do what I want with what I've got.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Because it's my money, and I'll do what I want. Now let's say, I don't have the right to do that, do I? Come on, do I have the right to go to Brother Marksmeyer and say, hey, I think you should give 20% of your income to somebody else? I don't have the right to do that. Matter of fact, he would, one of the things I'm certain he would say is, if he may not say it to my face, but he has the right to think whatever he wants. And so he may be thinking, who's this guy think he is? But now let's say I gather the whole neighborhood up. And the whole neighborhood, now there's 150 of us. The whole neighborhood comes to Brother Marksmeyer's house. And we say, we all think you should give 20% of your income to the Joneses. Do we have the right to do that? No, what we don't have the right to do as a country, or as a group, or as a voting block, what we don't have the right to do as an individual.
Amen.
If I can't force you, if I don't have the right individually to force you to do what I think is good, we don't have the right collectively to force you to do what we think is good. Because that's an attack, again, upon liberty. I have the freedom to give the Joneses 20% if I want to. But if I want to do it, I have the right to do it without coercion. That's liberty. I have the right to do good based on my own conscience. Now over in our text, let me get you this and we'll be done. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses this entire idea. We've gone the long way around the barn to get to the text. But Peter uses this whole idea that we've seen in our text. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what Peter says first of all in verse 13. He says this. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And so Peter says, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man. The word ordinance in this verse, the literal definition of the word ordinance is that which is created by man. Of course, in this context, that which is created by man is the law or mandates given down by the governor or the king. And so this is man's law, laws created by man or by government and so forth. Now in our country, as we talked about last time, we don't owe allegiance. The higher powers that Paul talks about, Romans, is not a king or the president or the Congress. The higher power in our country is the Constitution, because we're ruled by the Constitution and just laws derived therefrom. And we're not ruled by kings, as Peter says. For our case, that which is over us is the law. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. The Constitution is what we are responsible to. And so we are to strive to submit ourselves to just laws derived from the Constitution. Now, Peter writes that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, I would think it'd be obvious to us tonight that Peter is not saying that we're just to say okay and do whatever ordinance man comes up with without any question. Now, that's ridiculous. We know that this is a general statement by Peter when Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. I'm not going to be pro-abortion because it's an ordinance of man.
Amen.
All right, and there's certain things I'm not going to do just because it's an ordinance of man. And that, of course, is clear from other scriptures, such as we ought to obey God rather than man. There's a limit to the ordinances of man. And that's clarified in other scriptures. And Peter says, we're to submit. The word submit means to place yourself under. So what Peter's saying is that Christians are to consider themselves under the ordinances of the law. In our case, Christians are to consider themselves under the ordinances of the law, under the constitutional government, if possible, so as not to hinder the testimony of Christ. He says in chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that in well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says, as much as is possible, we are to submit ourselves, place ourselves, consider ourselves under the law as much as possible. Is there limits to that? As John MacArthur found out, yes, absolutely there's limits to that. but we're to seek to submit if at all possible. We're to use our freedom, restrain our freedom under liberty to try to submit as best we possibly can. Notice what he says, though. We don't do this in blind obedience to government. We don't do it as a slave to a government or a slave to our legislatures or a slave to our courts or laws. Look what Peter says in verse 16. We do it as what?
Free.
We submit ourselves as free men. We do the best we can to live under the just laws of the Constitution as free men, submitting ourselves as free men. We're not slaves to the law. We're free men. And therefore, all that we do is to be considered in connection to that, not abusing that freedom needlessly to damage the testimony of Christ. We use our liberty to choose to submit as much as possible to the limits that God lays out as free men. Listen, we are not servants of the government. We are not servants of our elected leaders. They serve us. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're not servants of them. I don't owe allegiance to Donald Trump, to Nancy Pelosi, to Chuck Schumer. I don't owe allegiance to Governor Parsons. I don't owe allegiance to Denny Hoskins, our senator here in the state. I don't owe allegiance to those people. I am a free man. And I have freedom and liberty to live as a free man. And I'm not to use that freedom, however, to abuse that and to be a constant rebel and damage the testimony of Christ. Now, the same principles that work in Christianity itself. You know, I'm free to do as I please when it comes to Christ, when it comes to church, when it comes to the Word of God. If I don't want to come to church, I won't come. If I don't want to serve God, I won't serve God, as many people do. I have the right, do I not, to do what I want in relationship to Christ. I have the freedom to do that. To come to church, to serve God, to live by the Word of God. But the reason I do it, Brother Daniel, the reason I have the right not to come to church, I have the right not to serve God, I have the right not to do those things, I have the freedom to do that because of free will. But you know what? Rather than do that, I exercise my liberty to choose to serve God. And I exercise my liberty to choose to live for Him. Galatians chapter 5, we're almost done. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Remember what we said, liberty connects our freedom to other people. In this case, it connects it to brothers and sisters in Christ and unto the Lord. I have the freedom to do what I want, but I'm to exercise liberty to serve God. When it comes to Christ, liberty is the freedom to do what I ought to do. Not what I have the right to do. You know, Christianity can't live on freedom alone. If all you're concerned about in your saved life is your freedom, you're never going to amount to a thing when it comes to the service of God. If all you're concerned about is your freedom, all you're ever going to worry about is what your rights are. Well, I have the right to do this and the right to do that, and I don't think I ought to have to do this, and I don't think I have the right to do it. I don't think I should have to do this or follow that rule. That's because you're living in nothing but freedom. Christ calls us, gave us freedom, but then He calls us to liberty. Liberty says, you know what? I think I've got the freedom to do that. But you know what? If that's what it takes to serve God, then I'm going to submit myself and serve. Amen. That's liberty. Amen. The liberty to restrain my freedom. But what's a Christian supposed to do? And I'll quit. What's a Christian supposed to do when the government infringes on all this liberty? What are we supposed to do when the government begins to destroy liberty and to take our freedom? How are we supposed to respond? When government begins to coerce us to live a certain way, when government begins to coerce us to accept certain things, when government begins to coerce us to do certain things and to support certain things that we don't want to, what are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, we're to seek to submit if we can without violating the Scriptures. Rebellion should not be our first response. We should seek to submit if we can and respond if we can. But we also need to understand that small areas of submission nudge us in a direction. But we should try to submit if we possibly can. But then secondly, and the lastly, it's been said that liberty, as I said, is the duty of freedom. And the first duty of freedom is to preserve liberty. It's not wrong for a Christian to get involved in the preservation of liberty. It's not wrong.
Amen.
It's not wrong for a Christian to say, this is an attack upon freedom.
Right.
It's not wrong for a church to say, no, we're not going to do that. As long as we're doing it rightly, with a spirit of submission first, when it comes to the point that our liberty and our freedom is being pushed to say, no, we can't go any further. This is not right. We're not going to do it. Under our form of government especially, it's our duty. Hey, friend, why do you think you got a Second Amendment? The reason you have a Second Amendment is because the founders understood that there was going to come a point in this country where our liberty would be under such assault that people would have to stand up for themselves. And as you know tonight, the Second Amendment is not about hunting. It's not about militias to protect ourselves from foreign powers. It's to protect us from our own government. And so our founders understood there would be a time, and there were times when we need to come out. And I'm not recommending at this point we gather up our guns. Amen. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, there certainly comes a time to stand up. Remember your oath to defend and protect the Constitution of the United States. And that includes this idea of liberty. Well, preacher, in the Bible, you know, Paul didn't protest. Paul didn't do those things. Paul just went along and Paul just submitted. And the people in the Bible, they just submitted. You need to read your Bible, friend, because I beg to disagree. Because that is not the case. We're not going to go through all these texts because we're out of time. But in Exodus chapter 1, those Hebrew midwives told Pharaoh, No, we're not going to do it. We're not going to turn these children over to you. It's not going to happen. Moses' parents said, no, we're not turning over our son.
Amen.
And they put him in a boat and sent him down a river. And he came out pretty well.
Yeah.
But they said, no, we're not going to do that. And Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, was told to be quiet. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, I will speak. And he told the king, no, I'm going to say what I want to say. And I'm going to say what God would have me to say. Daniel chapter 6, it was Daniel who refused to pray by the dictate of the government. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pray the way you told me to pray. Those three Hebrew young men in Daniel chapter 3 said, no, we're not going to bow down. We're just not going to do it. We're not going to bow down. I know it's a law. I know it's a justly made law according to our form of government, but I'm not going to do it because it's an encroachment upon our liberty and our freedom to serve God. We're not going to do it. Look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Remember this passage? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, as God's people always are in the eyes of the world, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing by them could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them that is manifest unto all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Come on, I can see this little 5, 10, 12 committee, a man committee or board of trustees, telling these people, no, you can't preach anymore because we said so and we have the authority and we have the power and you're going to do what we tell you to do.
Amen.
Then notice Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you or not, God judge, for we cannot but speak the things of which we have heard. And so they threatened him further and they went out and started preaching again. Acts chapter 22. I've heard so many people say, well, Paul never protested. Paul just went along. No, Paul didn't. He went along as best he could. In Acts chapter 22, you find Paul constantly standing up for his rights. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 24, it says, and the chief captain commanded him, Paul, to be brought into the castle and bade that they should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore he hath they had cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." And the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the chief captain said, "I bought my freedom with a great sum." He says, "I was born free." And Paul said, you know what Paul says here? He says, "You're not going to beat me. You have no right to beat me. I haven't been tried. I'm a Roman. I have rights as a Roman. And I have not been tried." And of course, he escapes a beating as a result. Come on, he stood up for his rights. He didn't sit there and go, "Well, I should submit, I guess." Chapter 23, verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded that they should smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest thou to judge me after the law and condemnest me to be smitten contrary to the law.'" Please notice, Paul's concerned about law and rights.
Amen.
And he says, "And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I wist not, brethren, he was the high priest. He certainly wasn't acting like it. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of thy people." But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried to the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, of hope of the resurrection of the dead I'm called into question." And when he had said so, there arose dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. And so he says, "Hey, this is all illegal. This is why I'm here. I'm not here on a legal charge. I'm here in a violation of my rights. That's why I'm here." Look over in chapter 25, verse 7. "And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law nor the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended in anything. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?'" At this point, if I was Paul, I'd say, "Are you insane?" "Then said Paul, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as ye very well knowest. If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar.'" He says, "I have not broken the law. I haven't violated the law. I'm not going to submit to this. I appeal to Caesar. I exercise my right to a proper trial." Paul stood up for himself multiple times. One more, chapter 28, last verse. Chapter 28. Look at verse 17. "And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause in death in me, no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." He said, "The nation hasn't done anything wrong, but I was done wrong by them, and that's why I appealed to the law." Paul multiple times stands up for his own rights. We have the right to stand up for our own rights. Amen. Amen. The Bible's certainly clear of that. This is not a question of politics or churches simply getting involved in politics. If we lose our freedom and if we lose our liberty, we lose our ability to preach. We lose our ability to assemble, as a lot of churches are already finding out, who don't have the right now suddenly to assemble because their right to assemble has been blocked by a governor. Governor Newsom in California has absolutely no right to hinder churches or to stop churches from meeting indefinitely.
Amen.
De Blasio in New York threatened to shut down churches permanently if they dared to defy this order to meet. All the while, retail outlets are meeting, restaurants are meeting, everywhere else is meeting, but churches can't in these places. That is an absolute violation of our rights. And this is not just about politics. It's about losing our ability to meet. It's about losing our ability to serve according to His Word. It's about losing our ability to preach the full counsel of God's Word on all issues.
Yes.
It's about our right. It's about protecting our right to preach on homosexuality as a sin. It's about protecting our right to preach against abortion. It's about our right to preach against marriage and what a marriage is. It's about protecting our right to do these things. And if you think all of what I'm talking about tonight is hyperbole and the preacher's just lost his mind because that stuff is, I don't know what in the world he's talking about, you better wake up, friend. Because this country is leaving you behind. And you are way behind where you need to be. We need to be concerned about these things. Amen. We're going to be looking at some things, what we can do, but we need to be concerned about things. We're not going to turn this into a political arm, but we need to be concerned about our liberty. If we don't protect our liberty, who's going to?
Right.
The Republican Party? Who's going to protect our liberty and stand up for our liberty as Christians if Christians don't stand up and protect their liberty?
Right.
And again, we're starting to see some turn where some are finally starting to do it. Listen, now we should never use our liberty as a way to be a rebel.
Amen.
I'm not saying we should go out and be a bunch of rebels and cause problems. We need to submit as best we can. That's biblical. We want to maintain a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there comes a point where you have to say, this is like Paul desired to preach and teach, but there came a point where Paul said, I appeal to the law. I appeal to Caesar. This is enough. They've accused me wrongly. I must stand up for my rights. And there comes a time where we have to stand up for our rights as well. And as God's people, we ought never use our liberty to disobey God in anything.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Never. We have the freedom to do what we want, but our liberty should always restrain our freedom. And we should always see our liberty as the ability to do what we ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And serve Him as we should. We should never sit back and say, well, I have the freedom to do what I want. No, you have the liberty to do what you should. And that should be the way we lose our life. We can't be afraid or allow ourselves to be convinced that we're not supposed to stand up in the face of attacks on our liberty. We must stand up in the face of attacks on our liberty. And I have a feeling in the near future we may find more and more ourselves in the spot of having to say, no. No, we're not going any further. This now is about liberty. It's not about safety. It's not about health. It's about liberty. And that's where we are at this point. Pray for our country, will you? You know what I'd love more than anything? To see all this go away and us just to be able to get back and mind our own business and serving the Lord. Wouldn't that be good? I have no desire to fight any battles with government or to fight any battles over liberty. I have no desire to do any of that. I'd rather just live in peace, amen, and serve God and go on. But it's being forced upon us. And so we need to pray for our country that somehow... Our only hope is that somehow, through an absolute, utter, miraculous work of God, we could see some kind of revival.
Amen.
And at this point, it would take a miraculous act of God to do that. But He can do miraculous things.
Right.
We need to pray for that. We need to pray for our leaders, for our country. We need to pray that God might move in us. And more than anything, that God would give us wisdom going forward about what to do. Because it's not just churches that are going to have to make decisions. Families are going to have to make decisions going forward about what they're going to do. And let's just pray that God would give us wisdom about how to respond in these areas, because liberty, freedom and liberty are precious things.
Amen.
Amen. And they are the gift of God. And it's a tragedy when they're lost. Stand with me if you would.